from Matthew. And as we're going to see, the key to this text from Matthew 11, 16 through 20, is found in these difficult words, kind of a difficult phrase where Jesus says, "But wisdom is justified by her children." And the main idea of this text that Jesus is teaching us, he teaches his disciples, is that God's wisdom guides you to eternal life. It's God's wisdom that guides you to eternal life. Well, this past week, we mentioned how grateful we are for such good weather here. I think we're grateful, too, that this storm, Irene, which was originally a Category 3 hurricane, has been downgraded quite a bit, and in fact has not caused either the loss of life or damage that it could have. We do feel the need to pray for those families. I think there's been three people killed so far by this storm, but it could have been much worse. We pray for those suffering families, of course. We pray, too, for those people who have lost power and have had homes damaged. But for the most part, people heard the warning and they went to high ground. My own daughter-in-law and grandson got together with another Marine Corps wife, neighbor, and her children, and they retreated to Raleigh, North Carolina, to get up onto high ground and safely rode out the storm. And many, many people did the same, heeding the warnings. I read in the news that this has been the cause of the largest number of Americans warned in history of a pending emergency. 65 million people live in the path of this storm, and 2.5 million were ordered to evacuate to safety. And it appears that many, if not everyone, heeded those warnings. So we'll really never know how many lives were spared because people heeded the warnings and got out of the way of this storm. God certainly knows. Sometimes it seems people get away with ignoring warnings for a while. Sooner or later, though, reality catches up with them. We have many warnings in our lives these days. We have warnings of financial storms that are coming if we don't get control of our government spending. We have warnings of terrible consequences if Iran is allowed to gain nuclear weapons as they've threatened to annihilate Israel. I hope and pray, and I know you do too, that our leaders take heed of these warnings and respond. But there are other warnings out there too. We are warned that the ice caps are going to melt and the oceans are going to rise because of global warming. So we have to use discretion. Which warnings do we pay attention to and which ones can we ignore? It often depends on what we're reading. If you're reading the Bible, and I hope and pray that you are, then you hear warnings of judgment that is coming. Judgment either as each one of us reaches the ends of our day, or final judgment when Jesus Christ comes again, and he is coming. But these warnings in Scripture are also combined, they're joined with a promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is, the real problem in our culture, in our society, and even in our church today, many people choose to disregard the warnings of Scripture. They may be holding on to the promises of Scripture, but oftentimes they're disregarding the warnings of Scripture. That's kind of like people who are told that a hurricane is coming and the government promises you that they've got shelters for you on high ground, and you trust in that promise, but you don't do anything about it. You don't change. You don't get out of the way of the storm. You don't heed the warning. In today's scripture, Jesus has very tough words, in fact, a very strong rebuke for those who hear the word and hear the warning in God's word, but nevertheless desire to live their own way according to what pleases them. And Jesus shows us again what we must do, what warnings we must pay attention to if we are to receive the promises of the gospel. So this text is about a warning, but it's combined with a promise. Let's look at it again from Matthew 11, 16 through 20. Jesus says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in a marketplace calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. The key to this text is this difficult but important phrase in verse 19, "But wisdom is justified by her children." Another way of putting this is the proof is in the pudding. You're all familiar with that expression. It's much more contemporary, right? The proof that mom knows how to cook, that she has all the right ingredients, that she followed the recipe properly, the proof is in the outcome. The proof is in the pudding. Another expression we know in our day is it'll all come out in the wash, right? The end of all things will make all things clear. That's what Jesus is saying. The end of all things will make all things clear. Who has been walking the narrow path that leads to life? And who is walking the great broad road that leads to destruction? Which path are you on? Good news is, you don't have to wait until the end to find out. God has not only given us a Savior, but He's given us His Word to live by, so that we may know how to live, that we may be on that narrow path, that we may know how much we need Jesus as our Savior. God's wisdom guides you to eternal life. The wisdom of God guides you to eternal life like this. First of all, the wisdom of God guides you to repentance. Second of all, the wisdom of God tells you what repentance means. And thirdly, the wisdom of God is proved by those who are saved. The wisdom of God guides you to repentance. Jesus closes out this text with a rebuke, which is a very harsh criticism. For all those who heard his word and saw his mighty deeds, he says in verse 20, then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. The wisdom of God, you see, guides you to repentance. God provides the truth that exposes your sin. God provides the promise that your sins will be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, and God calls you to repentance. Do you remember the very first words of Jesus' ministry? We find them in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." So even as God has given us his law, he has also promised a Savior. And God has fulfilled that promise through Jesus Christ. And now God calls us to repentance. Repentance, metanoia is the Greek word. Repentance means to change the way you think, to turn your thinking around. A lot of times people will, or teachers will say, repentance means to turn around. It does mean that, but it means literally, more specifically, to turn your thinking around, to change the way you think about God, to change the way you think about your own life. We call this conversion. When God has done that work in your heart so that you change the way you think about God and you change the way you live, that's called conversion. And it's accompanied by a prayer of confession of sin, confession of remorse, and a desire in your heart to forsake sin. Well, Jesus rebuked the cities where his most mighty works had been done. These would be great miracles as well as great teaching. He rebukes the cities because they did not repent. Instead, Jesus likens them to the children playing in the marketplaces found in verses 17 through 19, where he says the children complained because they wanted the others to play their way, but the others wouldn't follow. Likewise, people complained about John the Baptist because he was too strict, neither drinking wine nor eating abundantly. They said he had a demon, because John did not live the way they wanted to live. But then also the people complained about Jesus because he would eat fine foods and drink wine, even in the homes of tax collectors and sinners. But he didn't meet their expectations for a prophet. The real problem is not really the behavior of either John or Jesus. The real problem is the message that they brought. John promised redemption through repentance. Jesus fulfilled redemption and preached repentance. The wisdom of God guides you to repentance. God's wisdom guides you to eternal life. Repentance, according to Jesus, is essential to eternal life. A change of attitude towards God, a change in how you live. But the question for you and for each one of us is, how do I know what true repentance is? For example, can a man be repentant by believing that God loves him, but continuing to live after the ways of the world, following after sin? Can a man be repentant and still treat his neighbor with contempt and bitterness? Can a man be repentant who does not trust God? What is repentance? Well, fortunately for us, because God's wisdom guides us to repentance, he guides us to eternal life, the wisdom of God shows us what repentance means. Throughout God's word, he calls us to live a certain way. And the clearest explanation of repentance is found in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are given to us not only to show us where we fail, so that we know we need a Savior, it certainly does that, but the Ten Commandments also show us how we should live if we have hearts of repentance. Repentance means to change your attitude towards God so that you trust him so much that you love him before all things. No other gods, no other idols in this world. And this is the first table, that is the first tablet, the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before him. Do not take his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. These are first in repentance, because if you don't love God before all things, then you will follow after your own flesh. And you will follow after the temptations of the devil. And you will follow after the idols of the world. Our Old Testament scripture this morning is called the Song of Moses from Deuteronomy 32. We all know this song is a song of praise. It says in verses 4 through 6, "Ascribe the greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." We need to think on that. God's work is perfect. "For all his ways are just, a God of truth without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" The Bible tells us that God himself gave this song to Moses, and God told Moses that this song of praise would be a testimony against the people. In Deuteronomy 31:21, he says this is a testimony against the people because God already knows his people will play the harlot with false gods and idols, and they will forsake the one true God. Repentance means to believe that God's work is perfect, including his word. His ways are right. His ways are just. Our God is our Father, and he has not only created you, but he has established you. He has established your life. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you," that is, he may lift you up in due time. "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." God's word also teaches us in the Ten Commandments how to live so that we don't hurt one another. The last seven commandments, that second tablet, the second table of the law, they teach us, honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie or speak falsely about your neighbor. Don't covet what isn't yours. The fact is, whenever you treat your neighbor spitefully in any way, you're abusing someone created in God's own image. You're abusing someone that God loves. You're abusing someone that God died for on the cross. And so the truth is, whenever we turn away from God's word and how he guides us to live, we're hurting ourselves and others too, because sin always has consequence. Every time God's word gives us a standard to live by and we turn away from it in our own wisdom, we are exalting ourselves above God. It's saying to the Creator that you're wiser than he is. It's saying to the one who provides for you that you don't care what he says. This is pride. This is like those children playing in the marketplace complaining that God doesn't want to play their way. The wisdom of God shows what repentance means. God's wisdom guides us to eternal life. And this brings us around to what Jesus teaches us by this somewhat mysterious comment. In verse 19, he says, "But wisdom is justified by her children. The truth will come out in the wash. The wisdom of God will be proved by those saved." Judgment Day is coming, but God is full of grace and mercy. He has sent his Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in God? And believing is more than repentance, but believing certainly includes repentance. Not you, nor I, nor anyone can pick and choose what part of God's word we're going to determine is true and which part we're going to determine is false. Either all of God's word is true, or nobody can tell you what's true. If you're in for a dime, you're in for a dollar. If you're short, you're too short. Seven times in his letter to the churches, Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Overcoming is gaining a heart of repentance. Overcoming is changing our attitude about God and changing our attitude about how we will live according to God's word. Because God's wisdom guides you to eternal life. God's wisdom guides you to repentance. God's wisdom teaches you what repentance means. God's wisdom is proved by each one saved. I want to remember that repentance is not perfection. We cannot be perfect in this world. Repentance is having a change of heart towards God. Repentance is trusting in His salvation. Repentance is trusting in His word, trusting in all the ways that He guides us to live. Yeah, we failed sometimes. We'll fail again, no doubt. But each time we fail, God's Holy Spirit reminds the believer that His word is true, that God is the way of salvation, and the believer's heart knows and confesses three things. First of all, the need to confess and turn away from sin. Second of all, the need for Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Redeemer and our Savior. And third, that you are saved, not by good works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as God gives us hearts of repentance. May God be praised forever and ever. Amen. Well, our hymn in response to God's word is hymn number 50. O God, our help in ages past, our help in ages to come. Hymn number 50. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in Thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be Thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Well, we turn, as we close our worship, we turn to prayer. We do want to continue.